read it. And if you're able to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, let's do so this morning. In Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed," that is, they simply crowded Jesus, "to hear the Word of God, to listen to it, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two ships standing," they were docked there by the lake, "but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship," that is the boat. "And when he had left speaking," that is when he'd finished, "he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep,'" Jesus said, "and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled," we've worked hard, in other words, "all the night, and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." It's good to do what Jesus tells you to do, isn't it? It's always good to pay attention, do what he says do. So, in verse 6, "And when they had thus done," when they'd done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned," that is, they signaled unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught, and that is the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, and Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships, that is their boats, to the land, they forsook all and they followed him. Let us pray. Father, we learn so much from your word, and I pray, Father, that we'll do so again this morning as we open our hearts and be attentive to what you have for us. Help us, Lord, to be ready to respond as well, to respond in the manner that you would be pleased, to make the decisions that need to be made in our own hearts. And Lord, there are some that today that maybe are carrying some heavy burdens, that like Peter, we're tired sometimes. We sometimes allow the flesh to get a hold of us. But Lord, may we listen and respond in the way you would have us to respond. And I pray, Father, that again, that you would speak in the message that you've laid on my heart to preach, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Luke chapter 5 is where we're looking at this morning. Been preaching a series of messages on being all in. And of course, we started this in the month of January. And so today we will come to a conclusion of this series of messages. And I appreciate those of you that have been faithful to be here and, of course, sharing these messages that God's laid on my heart. I'll be honest, when I started, I didn't have a plan of saying, well, we're going to go to the end of March. I'll be honest, I didn't know. I just preaching as God would lay on my heart the messages to preach. And so I do feel this led today to, we'll be going in the next few weeks, obviously, in a different direction. And so of messages. So we will conclude our series today. And it's appropriate because simply what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is, as a church, we need to be all in, and we've touched on various reasons of why, and of course we see in our text today, in verses 7 and down to about verse 10, it uses the word partners as the
disciples came together, it was known that they were close. No doubt they were close because of their careers that they had together. But yet as they came to trust Christ, they were partners together with the Lord in ministry. So that's our title today, All In as Partners in Ministry. The word partners is actually found in this passage in verse 7 and verse 10. Now, the word partner actually speaks of fellowship. And they also speak in this passage of being fellow laborers, as no doubt God was raising up men of God in his day, like the disciples, to be partners when it came to ministry and being fellow laborers. And really that's what we are all to strive to be as believers. Once we trust Christ as Savior, we're joining a partnership, you might say, in ministry with the Lord. It's not just for pastors, it's not just for missionaries. This partnership that we're a part of being fellow laborers in ministry, is for believers to accomplish and to the task that God has called us all to accomplish. And here the word partnership is being associated with one, with the other, and being a partaker of being companions with one another. I alluded to the fact earlier, as a church, you know, we're family. And part of being family, we may not always agree on everything, and no family does, but yet we have a one goal in mind, and that's to promote Jesus Christ, that's to honor the Lord and all that we set out to do as a local body. And as these men gathered together, the disciples, God's men, now they were partners in fishing, we know that, and now God is going to use them for a cause that they wasn't really maybe even prepared for, but yet God was preparing them in a moment that they were not even expecting it. I mean, they were doing their daily activity, spent all night fishing, caught nothing. And really what I think Peter learned, one of the greatest lessons in ministry in this passage. When God had told him, Jesus had told him to, he said in verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, he gives an excuse like we often like to do when God gives us something to do, right? He says, Master, he says, or teacher, we've toiled all night. We've worked all night. It's hard. And we've caught nothing. He was demonstrating his discouragement there a little bit. We've worked hard all night and we've labored, and yet we haven't caught anything. Yeah, I'm sure Sunday school teachers feel that way when they prepare for lessons all week. They show up and maybe a couple of people show up for Sunday school. But that's okay. You don't do it for the number's sake. You do it because you know you want to be faithful, whether it's 1 or 101. And yet, so Peter was showing the human side like we would all do. And we've caught nothing. We've worked hard. And he wanted to just kindly rest, maybe that was part of the excuse, but yet he was not really wanting to do anything more than just do what the flesh said do. And Jesus said, nevertheless, at thy word I'll let down, excuse me, Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word I'll let down the net. And as we said earlier, that's good advice. Peter took Jesus' advice. And when we partner together, as Peter learned a great lesson, because we go on down in this passage, we read where he even, in verse 8, he felt his inadequacies when he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Why? Because he knew that He had not trusted in God. And being partnerships in ministry, it causes us to trust the Lord, doesn't it? By faith. All to help advancing the kingdom of God. We're here on this earth for that purpose as believers. Partnership actually involves three things that I want to start out with this morning. First of all, it involves a union. It does. Now, you cannot have a partnership unless you are together. And as a church, many of you know, for almost 30 years, our church has partnered with over 40 missionaries around the world. And it's been our privilege to do so. It has been. And that's why I believe God has blessed our church in many ways. The missionaries need the local church. And by the way, we need the missionaries, don't we? We work together as partners, so we need one another. We're fellow laborers, and the same applies as a church. It's clear that God did not intend for us to be alone in doing the work of the ministry. God called all believers to join together, did he not, and advance in his kingdom, which actually started in the beginning of time. If you go to Genesis 2 and verse 18, you'll see, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmate." That's simply a helper, God says, for him. Now, God created Eve, we know in this passage, to meet man's deficiency. In other words, God made a woman after man to be his suitable helper, not to be a slave, guys, not to be mistreated in any way, but work together as partners together. And by the way, God made it very clear in his word. And so we see that partnership involves a union, and partnership involves more than just a union, it involves unity. Now you can tie two mad dogs together and you're going to get union, right? But you'll also have a real mess on your hands. You'll have a real mess. Especially bulldogs, right? Can you imagine tying two bulldogs together? Boy, that would be a mess. Now, unity is where you're not only together, but you are in agreement with one another. That's what unity is. You're not only together, but you're in agreement with one another. Actually, David wrote in Psalm 133 in the latter part of verse 1 when he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren," that is brothers, "to dwell together." How? In unity, he says. That's why if you've ever been in a church before, and hopefully you haven't, and God has protected our church from any issues that we've had to deal with over the years as far as any fights or not getting along. Praise God for his protection of our church from disunity. But I have growing up, I remember one time growing up in a church, and I won't name the church, it was out in the country, and boy, I remember the dissension. I remember that as a boy, I didn't know much about it then, what goes on in the church and how a church functioned, but I just knew then that this is not supposed to happen. It's not supposed to happen. So David said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren or brothers to dwell together in unity." So the psalmist is speaking of that spiritual unity, by the way, here, that we all have in Christ, that spiritual unity that we cannot invent on our own, but it is something that Christ brings about in our life. And we must maintain that. We must do all that we can to maintain that spiritual unity. Matter of fact, I'm going to be speaking on that subject a little bit tonight on how we can do that. And then partnership not only involves union and unity, but it involves harmony as well. Now, there is harmony when everyone functions in their responsible area to achieve their desired goal. Did you see the quartet up here singing? Now, Frank, you sing bass, right? You sing bass. All right, Frank sings bass. All right, let's see. John, what do you sing? What is your part? Tenor. Tenor, all right. And then Sherry's a little bit of what? Alto. And Angie? Soprano. Does that hit all of them, Melissa? That hits all of them. And you didn't know this, but they practice ahead of time so that they can make sure they hit all their notes right. Melissa gets the choir in the back and works them hard. Boy, she works them hard sometimes to make sure they get their notes right. Because, you know, if everybody wants to sing bass like Frank, it's just not going to sound too good, right? It's just not going to sound good. I've tried to sing bass like Frank, but I can't do it. I've tried to sing soprano a few times. You know, just squeal and holler. Boy, you close your ears up. In other words, you know, there needs to be some harmony. Sopranos and altos and tenors and bass all come together at the right time and on the respective notes. And when that happens, there's harmony. It sounds good, doesn't it? Now, there's times we're not always in harmony. We know that. But boy, we need to be together in union and unity. And we need to work on the harmony every so often, don't we? Boy, that harmony, if it's not where it needs to be, and I'm speaking not just from a choir or a quartet, but I'm talking about as believers. We need to be in harmony together. We have guidelines in right here in this book on how we can harmonize better. But sometimes you've got some that want to take it and do it their own way. And that's what causes disharmony, doesn't it? It's not so much what the preacher thinks or believes, but when it comes down to it, what does God say about it? And that's what Peter had to learn the lesson here. Peter, just do what I tell you to do. Jesus didn't tell him that, but Peter knew what Jesus was saying here. And really, Peter was the leader of this group, by the way. And if Peter says, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do it," what's going to happen with the other group? Well, there's going to be disharmony. It's already started. And Jesus is looking for followers, those that will be in partnership with him. And so Peter realized, hey, as a leader, and thank the Lord for his leadership. Now, Peter didn't always show good leadership. We know that. But in this case, God was teaching. He chose Peter as one to teach a lesson because Peter had that leadership ability about him. And he chose Peter out of that crowd to set the example of what harmony is all to be about. And sometimes God may put us in that position in our workplace, in our schools. God may put us in that position in our own homes or in the church. But all it takes is one not to be in harmony. And boy, that affects the rest, doesn't it? Remember that program? I shouldn't bring this up. Barney Fife? It just hit me. Here they got the choir together and they're trying to have a singing, and this choir director didn't know Barney, but everybody else knew Barney, and they just wanted to have a singing. Well, Barney stepped forward. Boy, he's all for this. And of course, some of you know the rest of the story. They got together and that choir director learned real quick. He chose wrong when he chose Barney. Oh, listen. I've learned in ministry, God takes a willing heart. And God can change that heart. You may not feel like that you're good by singing in the choir. That may not be your cup of tea. But you know what? God gifts us with gifts and talents that if we're willing just to let God lead us, He will. But we've got to be willing to be a partner in ministry. Sometimes we think partnership is just for those who are called in ministry. No, they may be leaders in that aspect of life, but look around. This church, it's not built around this pastor. I hope that never is the case. But if it were not for others within this church couldn't go forward. If it wasn't for the partnership of believers. I can get up here and lead music and do the best I can. I can preach, but boy, there's a lot of things I cannot do. Thank God for those who are gifted and talented. And there's some of you that are gifted and talented in ways that You can be using your gift and talent, but yet maybe right now you're not choosing to do it. You're not willing to, like Jesus was telling Peter, just to step out, to trust Him. Because God has some greater blessings along the way if you're willing to do so. Don't let the flesh stand in the way. Partnership involves unity. It involves unity and involves harmony. But God's people need to work together. Would you agree? It takes that. So, we need to be partners. We need to be fellow laborers, number two. And if we do that, we can accomplish much more than any one of us could do alone. So much more can be done and has been done over the years in this church because of people coming together. Together, we find strength. And I want you to go with me to a passage in Ecclesiastes. There's a couple of verses here that Solomon lays out in his wisdom that God used, where reminding us how we find strength and encouragement through one another and being together. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, would you go there? Just a couple of verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I want you to look with me in verse 9 and 10. I know that's in the Old Testament and may take you a moment to get there, but I just want you to focus, and I wish we had time to preach this whole passage, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses in verse 9 and 10 of Ecclesiastes 4. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward. In other words, they have a good return for their labor. Two are better than one. Two can do much more, and the return is greater. But look in verse 10. For if they fall, if either fall, either one of them fall, the one will lift up the fellow, that is the companion, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So when there is another there to lift up the one who's fallen, that's always a good thing, isn't it? And that's what we're talking about in partnership. Yeah, I can. You can maybe do something by yourself from time to time, but it's always good. I got out the other day. Actually, I got out Friday. I took Friday to work in my yard a little bit. And I wanted to plant a tree because I've got one dead tree and I need to replace it. So I decided I'm going to plant on the opposite end of my yard. So I called a friend of mine up to get advice, and it happens to be Brother Glenn Graham over at East Memorial. You ought to see his backyard. He's got trees galore that he's planted. He's a gardener, you might say, when it comes to stuff like that. I'm not. I can plant a vegetable garden, but when it comes to trees, you know, I don't know much about it. So I called him up. He actually had the tree that he's going to give me to plant, a little, what do you call it, cypress. Anyway, and it's not very big. So he said, he told me how to dig the hole, how deep to get it. So I dug the hole pretty deep because he said the deeper you can go, the better. He said, get that root system and out of that red clay. So I dug the hole. Took me about an hour to dig that hole. He comes over with the tree, and I guess I didn't do it quite good enough. So he digs a little bit more. And I'm watching him. He digs that hole, and he takes that red clay, and he mixes it, all that other stuff in with it, the bag of stuff. What do you call that? Compost, yeah. He mixes all that up in there and a little bit of sand. And boy, I'm watching him. I'm amazed. First of all, the fact that he took time to help me out on this. Because I need a little wisdom on this. And he taught me something there. But you know what? We got out there, and what made it enjoyable was the fact that here, two preachers that have other things that they could be doing, but yet they're taking time to partner with together to accomplish something as friends. As a matter of fact, I told Glenn, I said, okay, Brother Glenn, I said, since you helped me plant this tree, I'm going to name it the Glenn Tree. And so, but the joy is coming together to accomplish a task. You know, I could have done all that by myself, but it would have taken probably a couple more hours, but yet it's good when when two people can come together to accomplish a task. And that's what Ecclesiastes is talking about here. God has designed the church so that God's people would be partners in ministry, in promoting the gospel, to be partners who can assist and help in strengthening and encouraging one another. Can you imagine what this church is capable of doing if more people would say, hey, if even 10 more people would say, hey, man, I'm gonna find my gift, or I'm going to use my gift and use it for God's honor and God's glory. There's no telling how much more we could accomplish in our own community for Christ, in our church. Jesus just took 12 men, 11 really. And he took 11 and then one joined later. Of course, one bailed to help partner together. But you know, the reason we're here today, you say we're here today because of the church at Pentecost. Part of the reason. But I like to say the church actually started with the 12. I like to say the church started with the 12. Now you can be okay. You can agree to say the church started with the, in the book of Acts, with the church at Pentecost. But I just like to believe it goes even further back with the 12. Those disciples, that's where the church started. And it's continued on to where we're at today. So it doesn't matter. We don't have to be a church of 200 or 500 or whatever to accomplish a great task for God. All it takes is a few people to have a mind to do the work of God, and much can be accomplished. That Sunday school class that you're a part of, listen, you may have a teacher, but you shouldn't expect that teacher to grow that Sunday school class. It's going to take partners together to help get folks in. And the same with the church. That's what Ecclesiastes is talking about. That's what Jesus was teaching Peter and all the other disciples in Luke chapter 5. And then thirdly, we need to be partners in ministry and by really doing a few things together. Number one, by being partners in prayer. By being partners in prayer. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19 says, "And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of or by my Father which is in heaven." God wants us to be people of prayer. No doubt we should be praying more for one another. But you know, prayer first of all has to start in our own personal life. If we don't have that settle in our own life and we're not praying, have that personal prayer life together, then we're not going to really pray for others. Through prayer, you know, as Christians, we can find forgiveness. And some of you may be here today in your own personal life. There's some unconfessed sins that need to be made right to God before God can use you or even use you to pray for others. You need to seek God's direction. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that's speaking of your own personal sins or sin, whatever category. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great promise in God's Word. We can seek God, how? In prayer. We have an access to God. Now, again, that 1 John 1:9 is talking to believers. Those who already are saved and know they're going to heaven. I would like to be able to say as we get saved, we don't sin anymore. But we know that's not the case, right? God understands and God knows. And God allows for the fact that we are going to sin. And so, therefore, He says this is how we correct it. And there are those that live their Christian life really never going to the throne, or maybe they do go to the throne from time to time, but really don't have that prayer life set up to where they come to God daily. Because sins come at us from every realms daily, don't they? We need to seek God's forgiveness daily and confess daily of our sins. And then through prayer, as Christians, we can find peace to replace that anxiety that the devil wants to use to bring about disunity or disharmony. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests," that is your prayers, "be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." It's important that we have a personal prayer life, isn't it? When it comes to seeking God's forgiveness of sin, when it comes to finding that peace that replaces that anxiety. And then thirdly, through prayer, we can find strength from God. How? By His Spirit. We can find strength. Go to with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. If you want to turn there in Ephesians chapter number, Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to just read a couple of verses here that Paul writes to us in this manner of receiving strength from the Spirit of God. He says in Ephesians 3 verse 14, look there, "For this cause I bow," Paul says, "my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might," that is with His power, "by His Spirit," that is through His Spirit, "in the inner man." You know, sometimes we just need to find that strength that can only be found, obviously, in that personal prayer life. Do you ever find sometimes you go to the Lord and you're so burdened down, and then you get along with God as you know you should be, and you may not, things may not have changed overnight already, but you just feel a little strength to carry on? That's what Paul is addressing here. We need to have that personal prayer life. And then once we get that in order and we work on that and making that something that's a part of our life, then we can partner together and pray for one another. I mean, pray for one another. The early Christians, they all prayed together. Matter of fact, they prayed often together. As you go back into the book of Acts with me, or go over as you go from Luke to the book of Acts, and just go to chapter 4 real quickly. And we take you to the church at Pentecost and the early Christians. And you know, they faced some difficult times. And we take you to a passage where now in chapter 4, they were now experiencing persecution in the church that they had never experienced before. Matter of fact, Peter and John were being attacked for their faith, who were leaders within the church. But the church, what did they do? Rather than complain, rather than get angry at God, they came together to pray for brothers in Christ who needed prayer. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. "And being let go," as Peter and John were let go from their being persecuted, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." The church knew that now there's something they're faced with they've never been faced with before. And that's a persecution. Folks, we're in those times today, aren't we? I'm just reading articles of things that are taking place for missionaries around the world that I've never read before. Types of persecution. I just read of a missionary that was killed in Cambodia. Was it Cambodia? Just back in October, I never heard about. In Africa, I guess it was. And a young family, and the name slips my mind who it was, but yet this family with 8 kids just get to the field. They were just new to the field. They get there after being there not even a week. Have y'all heard that? And the dad was shot and killed. Very tragic. Pray for that family. Do you know the name of that family? Wesco. That's the name of the family, Wesco. And she just, the wife just found out she's got liver disease. 8 kids now. 8 kids. Where's God? He's in control. He's in control. And this lady reminds us of that. That what has sustained her through the loss of her husband and what's sustaining her through this difficult time is the prayers of God's people. You know, none of us know what we're going to face on a daily basis. Here the church at Pentecost, they faced persecutions. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we find that Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But notice in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, but it says, but prayers were made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayers. There's a lot of things that's out of our control. Well, I tell you what, we can pray, can't we? We can partner together in prayer. So in times of trouble, we're to do so. There's a sweetness of fellowship, and there truly is that. And some of you can relate to what I'm about to say. But there's the sweetness of fellowship and a sense of strength that comes when God's people pray together. There's nothing like it. The world cannot understand that. That matter of fact, they've even said here recently that when it comes to these shootings that we hear about it, oh, why pray? Don't tell us to pray. You've heard that. Now, I'm not going to say whether most of it comes from Democrats. We know that. But you listen, there's been some Republicans that have said the same thing. Why pray? Because you know what? That's the way we get access to the throne of God. And there's great things that happen when God's people pray. I was with a fellow yesterday. I ran into him at the grocery store. Bob Burton, who is an attorney here in Prattville. I ran into his brother. Ken, I think, is his name. And I ran into Ken yesterday. I was in the grocery store, and I said, Ken, I walked up to him. I said, we've been praying for your dad. His dad is 70-some-odd years old, and he's really had a tough time. He's been in the hospital several times, in and out. And Ken was telling me, he says, I appreciate it, preacher, you're praying. He says, because you know what? He says, Dad has been through a lot here lately, but he's doing good now. He said, matter of fact, my dad went in the, he said, the last time my dad was in the hospital, he says, we told him of all these people praying, and there were hundreds of people praying, churches praying for his dad. And I don't know his dad. I've never met his dad. I just know that this family reached out and asked us to be praying for his dad. And so, I've been praying for his dad, and some of you may know who I'm talking about. But anyway, this last surgery that my dad had, he said the doctors brought the family together. Two doctors brought the family together and says, hey, listen, we've done all we can do. He says, if he comes through this, it's going to be beyond what we're capable of doing. And so he came through it, and the doctors met with him later. He says, I told you that we did everything we could do. He says, literally, it took God miracle. This is doctors talking. It took a miracle of God to bring him through what he went through. And so Ken says, preacher, he says, I praise God for all the prayers. So we need to partner together as a church to be all in when it comes to praying, don't we? Now the world would say, and the Satan would say, it's not worth it. It doesn't matter. Prayer is old school, whatever, but there's power in prayer. We need to be partners in prayer when it comes to praying for one another. And by being partners in burdens, that's another thing. Not only in prayer, but in burdens. Go to Galatians with me, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, if you'll turn there real quickly. And notice what verse 1 says. Brethren. Now, when you see the word brethren, that's an automatic understanding that he's talking to believers. Not unbelievers, but this is believers. So if you put yourself in a category as a believer or a Christian, he says, brethren, if a man, generically man or woman, be overtaken in a fault, that is, if they're caught in sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or in gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the understanding here, if you know somebody that's in sin as a brother or sister in Christ, what is your role? Well, you're to try to help restore them. One of the ways we try to help restore them is we try to obviously we do something we all can do. We pray for them. And that word that fault also could be a burden that one carries as well. And he says in verse 2, this is our admonition to believers, bear ye one another's burdens. That's not if you feel like it. That's not if you want to. God says as a believer, we should take it on ourselves to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man, generically any man or woman, think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man, woman, in other words, shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. In other words, share unto him that teacheth in all good things. There are two truths in Galatians that I want to point out that this passage teaches. Real quickly, first of all, we need to be sharing our burdens with others. And we need to share others' burdens. You see that? But we are also, it says in verse 5, we're responsible to bear our own burden. What does he mean by that? Simply by the fact that those are normal amounts of life's obligations that we face. I mean, we don't live life thinking, well, my burdens are for somebody else to carry. Well, we've got to share some of our own. Some that nobody can carry for us but God. By the way, burdens can be anything that is difficult for us to bear that often weighs us down. Now, by application, we become partners in one another's burdens, don't we? We don't sit back and selfishly refuse to help, nor do we let someone else do what we should be doing. We bear one another's burdens. And so we are partners in this area of our burden bearing. Go back to Luke, if you would. We find that we need to be partners in ministry when it comes to prayer and the burdens. Look around. There are folks around you that need prayer. There's somebody that may be on your pew that's carrying a burden that you don't know about. Now, we should never assume we come to church, everybody's got it all together. We can paint ourselves up and make ourselves look good. We can dress like Christians and whatever that is and look like that. We can take our Bible under our arms, but we all know we've got problems that we're carrying. Now, I'm not an advocate of putting everything out on Facebook. I don't think that that's always the best way to go, but I am an advocate when you're carrying a heavy load and you can seek another brother and sister in Christ that can help carry that load, you ought to do that. That's partnering together when it comes to seeking prayer and carrying burdens. There's no needing for us to carry our own burdens when we can share those with others. And then we need to be partners in stewardship. We need to be partners not only in prayer and burdens, but in stewardship. Now, the Bible says that as believers, we are not our own any longer. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, it says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is our God's. Now, the price that was paid on Calvary with Jesus' blood that was precious. Now, everything about us, every possession that we have, every ability that we have, every talent that we possess, if you think about it, that when we give our life to Christ, that no longer belongs to us. It's not ours. Therefore, the Christian's supreme purpose is to glorify God. It belongs to God. And as a result, Paul says that we are, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, we're laborers together. We're fellow laborers together with God. So the work of the local church here and around the world, it moves forward. These missionaries that are on the foreign field are able to accomplish the task as God's people at home partner with them. How? By prayer, financial support, and And the same applies in our local church. We could not accomplish what we are able to accomplish in our own town if God's people were not good stewards. That's why it's always best we're good stewards of what belongs to God, whether it be, yes, our money, what's in the bank account, whether it be our vehicles. You know, God may use you to use your vehicle as a taxi cab, just to pick up somebody and bring them to church. But it's a free taxi cab. We don't use the word Uber, right, Brother William? No, listen. I remember I had an old car that I dedicated to the Lord when I got it. It was rough looking. Matter of fact, the police came knocking my door one night. He said, "Mr. Moore, I want to just see," and I've told this story, "but looks like somebody broke into your car." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, let me show you." So we walk out to the car, and he shows me the dash. Around it, all of the mechanism around, there's no covering over the steering wheel. And the reason was I had to crank it with a screwdriver. And I explained that to him. I said, "Sir, no, nobody's broke into it. That's just the way I crank my car." The reason I say that, I dedicated that car to the Lord so I could bring folks to church. And God allowed us to do that. You know, it may not be the prettiest thing in the world, but you know what? God will use what if you dedicate it to Him, God will use it. It belongs to God's anyway, doesn't it? Partners, not only in stewardship, but lastly, we need to be partners in reaching others. Luke chapter 5, verse 10, last verse. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus says, "Fear not." What is He saying? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, "From henceforth," that is from now on, "thou shalt catch men," He told Peter. "You'll be catching from here on, Peter." Why? Because Peter did the right thing, and these disciples did the right thing. They partnered with God in ministry. You know, we may not be the sharpest one around sometimes, but boy, God can take something that may not be much and make it great in His eyes. I get up here sometimes and I wonder, "Lord, how can I do what I'm doing?" Well, without God, I can't do anything. Without God, you can't do anything. But you know what? As we partner together, we can accomplish much for God's task that He's called us to do. We've got to work together in reaching our community. There are people around us that need Jesus. We had families that came together almost a couple of weeks ago on Saturday morning. Just blessed my heart. Had our gospel blitz, our spring gospel blitz. And what was a joy about it was seeing men like Brother Holland back there. He's not looking for a pat on the back, all right? But I'm going to mention it anyway. I appreciate Brother Holland. Can I ask you how old you are, Brother Holland? Brother Holland, 89? That's not old. 89 years old. But he's out here with these younger folks, just passing out some cards door to door. And I look around, granted, our church, we're blessed with a lot of elderly folks. But let me say this about our 50-plus folks. Our church cannot function without you. We can't. We need you. You're an asset to this church. You're an encouragement to me as a pastor, because I'm there now myself. When I came here at 27 years old, we had 10, 15 people maybe to work with. But I look around, yes, we've grown older together, but you know what? I love a younger crowd, and we want to get younger folks in here. We really do. But I hope the younger people know as they look around, and yes, most of it is 50-plus folks. Our church wouldn't be what we are today. No church would be what we are if it were not what they are, if it were not for the older generation. Sadly, in many cases, the younger generation is not supporting the churches today. Not only in attendance, we know that to be the case, statistics tells us that, but also when it comes to stewardship, financially. Most young people are in debt today. Young couples are in debt, so credit card keeps them afloat sometimes. So there's no need in tithing, no need in and robbing themselves of a blessing. So we all need to be partners together when it comes to accomplishing God's task, don't we? Everyone having a part. Boy, that's the key. One last passage, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, though. Because this is, if you think we're patting ourselves on the back, well, God puts us in our rightful place right here. When he said what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 6. Paul says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. But what does he say in verse 6? But God gave the increase. Don't pat yourself on your back too much and give yourself praise, which God wants us to encourage one another. Paul makes it very clear, yes, I've been out here, I've knocked on doors, I've been working hard, and Apollos is watered, but God's the one that gives the increase. We could not do what we do without God. And he goes on to say in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. Ooh, that puts us in our place, doesn't it? Neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man, generically every man or woman, shall receive his own reward or his own wages according to his own labor. So you say, well, preacher, I see a lot of people doing things now, but I'm not going to do anything. Well, you know what? God's going to bless them. You don't want to do anything? You don't have to do anything. God's saying you don't have to do a thing. You're robbing yourself of a blessing. He says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward, his own wages according to his own labor. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Kind of like going into work tomorrow. If you decide you're going to go into work tomorrow and you're just going to sit back and do nothing, well, boss comes up to you and says, well, since you didn't do anything today, you're not going to get paid. They're going to get paid. By the way, that's kind of what society's, where we're going in society today, isn't it? Then he says in verse 9, for we are laborers. I like this verse. We're laborers. We're fellow workers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's field. You're God's building. So God says, let's team up. Come on, team up. And he says, we're laborers together. We're all to accomplish one task together with God's help. Would you stand with me this morning? Thank you for listening long, but we wrap this series up. And hopefully, you're here this morning saying, preacher, I want to be on board. I want to be a partner.